those who have not been here over the last 4 weeks or so, we've been following a series entitled The Heart of the Church, focusing on those aspects of church life that are most important. So far we have focused on four things. Now I'm going to do the thing that most preachers shouldn't do, which is ask you what those four things were. Worship. Fantastic. Thank you, Abby. We worship, we rejoice in God in our worship.
The Word, yeah, the Bible, we reflect on God and His character through our time spent looking at the Word. So that should be central and important to us as church. Care, that's right. We respond to God and His love by caring for one another.
That was in our first week of looking at worship for God and rejoicing in His love for us. And in that, I did cover love, and you're right, prayer. And prayer recognizes our reliance on God. So we did worship that rejoices in God, prayer that shows our reliance on God, the Bible that reflects on God, and care that responds to God and His love. So today, we come to our next priority as church, to be followers of God. And to help us reflect on this, we're going to concentrate our thoughts around the few verses from Philippians chapter 3, starting at verse 12. So if you have your Bibles with you, please do turn to that. It should be on the screens, and also there are Bibles at the back, should you require one of those. Philippians chapter 3. And we're going to start at verse 12 and go on to verse 16. These should be very familiar verses, I guess, to many of us. Not that I have already, I suppose we should back up a little bit, but I'm going to just read from this. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do. Forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Father God, this is your word. We thank you for it. We thank you for those who gave us godly examples, those who wrote it down. And Lord, now we pray that you, Holy Spirit, would write this on our hearts and in our lives. That they wouldn't just be words on a page, but they would be words lived out in our lives, in this world and in this church. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. As we look at this priority to be followers of God, we are going to look at this familiar analogy of a race that Paul uses here. And we're going to mirror the verses and look at three things under these titles. So if you're taking notes, we are looking at it under the title, We've Not Achieved, Therefore Press On. We've not achieved, therefore press on. We've not attained, therefore strain ahead. We've not attained, therefore strain ahead. And we've not arrived, therefore aim to win. So we've not achieved, therefore press on. We've not attained, therefore strain ahead. And we've not arrived, therefore aim for the win. In verse 12, we read, Not that I have already obtained all this, or already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Paul clearly states that he has not yet achieved what he has been talking about in the verses before, which is a Christ likeness. And he calls it perfection. And often we get sidetracked by the word perfection. We have the writings of Charles Wesley and the Wesley brothers, and they talk about perfection. But what we're talking about here, when we talk about perfection in the Bible, is Christ-likeness, because there could be no one more perfect than Jesus Christ. And that is the goal of being a follower of Jesus. And I've said it in weeks before, our goal is not to get to heaven, but to become more like Christ. That should be our focus, is that we become more like Christ, more perfect. Now, we get all caught up on this perfection side of things, and we think that we've got to just be without blemish or fault. And yes, that is what we will be like when Christ makes us entirely whole. But that doesn't stop us from pushing on and pressing on to become more like him. Well, what Paul does here is absolutely fantastic and refreshing. He does a honest personal appraisal. And he says, not that I have already obtained all this. He realizes that he has so much further to go. And it's that that motivates him to press on. He doesn't stop. He by this stage, I suspect he's written these words after 30 years of ministry. He has been a minister for Christ for 30 years. He was working against Christ for years before that. And then he is met by Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And he has this encounter with the living God. And it changes his life. Not just immediately. It does change it immediately. But it changes his life from there on in. And 30 years on, after having met with the living Jesus Christ, 30 years of ministering for Christ, preaching sermons week in, week out, every day, living his life under persecution, under beatings, shipwrecks. We read all about it. He comes to this point and he says, would you mind just moving those? Because I'm going to trip over them and things. And after all of those years, he says this, I have not already achieved it. I've not already obtained it. All that I want you to know about, which is to be like Christ, I'm not there yet. And so he says, I press on. One of the biggest challenges we face is that we think that becoming a follower of Jesus is the be-all and end-all, is the destination of it. That's it. We think that becoming a Christian is the be-all and end-all. Many of us sort of say, oh, when did you become a Christian? And we mark it in our diary and we say, it's like we've come into the club of Christians. And we've become, and salvation is important, don't let me get wrong. Everybody needs salvation. But salvation is just the beginning. If salvation's what you've got, great. But if you haven't got sanctification, then there's no, it's no good, just salvation. Salvation, you may be saved by fire, but that's it. You're saved. But salvation is just the beginning and sanctification has to happen. It is not about becoming a follower, it is being a follower. Not just becoming a Christian, but we must be a Christian every single day of our lives. And our journey should be an upward one. We should be journeying day by day to become more like Christ. The call to become a follower of Jesus is just the start. That's when the real hard work begins. We move from becoming a follower to being a follower. Unfortunately, we tend to think of the process of training of followers of Jesus, discipleship, and we tend to think of it as just for new Christians. How wrong we are. We must engage in a program of lifelong learning. It's a buzzword in industry. Lifelong learning. Every employee must go through this lifelong training. And we think that they invented it in business schools. They didn't. It was invented in the school of Christ. We have to be learners every day of our life, learning new things about Christ. And if we think we've achieved, we'll give up. If we think we've become holy enough, then we'll give up. And we need to have this honest self-appraisal, this honest self-assessment, and it will motivate us to press on. If Paul recognized after 30 years of ministry, after writing these wonderful words that I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and somehow to achieve the resurrection from the dead. If Paul can write that after 30 years, after meeting the living Christ and after 30 years of ministry, and he said, I've not yet achieved this, but I press on. How could any one of us say that we've achieved anything? This should be the motivation to push on.
At the heart of the church, there must be an active commitment to be followers of Jesus, to press on and keep going right up until the end, without giving up, until we stand before Christ and we hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We must press on and get to the tape. If you give up the race before, you won't have done the race. There was a story, and I read it in my preparation. I haven't written it down, so I'm just going to recount what I remember of it, which, no, my memory will be rubbish. But do feel free to chip in and remind me of the story. You most probably know it. There was an athlete from some African state, I believe it was. Maybe it wasn't. Maybe it was from one of the Russian federations, but I can't remember. But he was in the Olympics a while ago. And he went in for the marathon, and the marathon took him hours and hours and hours, and he was keeping going, even though, and he was due to come into the Olympic Stadium, and everybody else had been in hours ago, and he was due to come in, and they had to delay other activities, which they'd taken place in part, and then he came into it. And he got a rapturous applause, and afterwards they said, you know, you should have stopped. You know, he'd hurt himself they said, you should have stopped. And he said, my country didn't send me here to compete in the games and not finish it. And he kept going to the end, even though he was in pain, even though he was hours after everybody else. And he kept going to the end. And I want to say this, brothers and sisters, those that I dearly love, keep going to the end. It's easy to give up, but we need to press on and keep going right until the end. We get older, and I've been a Christian for loads of years. Loads of years. And it would be easy to think, oh, you know, I've been doing this for a while. I've been reading and praying and listening to God and trying to grow more like him. And perhaps the progress is slower these days. And it'd be easy to give up. But let me encourage you, don't give up. Press on. Paul, as if he hadn't said it once already. Paul is great at this. And my sermon's going to follow what Paul says. So if you've heard this first point, and you hear the second point, and you think, hadn't he just said that? Yes, I have. Paul said it. And I had a real difficulty trying to come up with the words for this. The first one I said, we've not achieved, therefore press on. I then said, we've not attained, therefore strain ahead. It's basically saying much of a much, the same thing. Paul says it this way, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. He there is joining in with the congregation, as if they think he's better than them. He's actually saying, look, I'm the same as you, I'm part of the family. I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. Paul says he's not achieved Christ-likeness, and so he's made a commitment to do something about it. How many of us have made a commitment to do something about it? In actual fact, what I want to do is challenge each one of us this week to say, actually, if I look at my life, now, today, I may be 80, I may be 100, I may be 30, I may be 13. It does not matter. What we need to recognize is that we aren't there yet. We haven't achieved Christ-likeness. I can guarantee all of us have not achieved Christ-likeness. And therefore, we need to make this commitment that this week, in some way, I will press on, I will strain ahead towards what is ahead. We must make a commitment to straining forward to what is ahead. Paul says, forget what is behind and press on, strain towards what is ahead. He's not encouraging us just to forget all that's happened in our past, and many of us have a great past. Paul's not saying forget that. He wouldn't. He's just recalled in numerous letters what Christ has done in the past. He's not saying don't remember all the great things. What he's saying is don't live on your past. Don't live on the triumphs of your past. Oh, I heard a word from God. I had a prophecy back in 1939. No, we don't just look back to what was there, not even yesterday. Look at the children of Israel when they went through the desert. They were given manna, and how long were they allowed to keep it? No. They weren't allowed to keep it one day. They were told to eat it Sunday. Sabbath. They were allowed to keep it. But they had to have fresh manna every day. Now, brothers and sisters, each one of us must have fresh manna every day. We must have something fresh from God. We can't live on the triumphs of our past. We can't say, you know, God has spoken to me wonderfully yesterday. Let's listen to what God's saying. Speak wonderfully today. God says in his word, my mercies are new every morning. Great is his faith. Every morning we should wake up to the wonderful faithfulness and mercies of God and just know those new every day. It's the key of straining ahead is putting in effort. We often put our faith on cruise control. It's like we just think, okay, I'm a Christian now. I just live and hopefully I'll live better each day. Let me tell you this. If you hope to live better each day, you won't. You can hope as much as you like, but it requires effort. This straining forward and not looking back. I there's a wonderful picture in my mum's photo albums of me when I was little. And it's a wonderful picture of me running. And I was clearly doing a running race. I was a very beautiful blonde boy at that stage. You can see where the beauty is, but the blonde hair's gone now. Beauty is still there. But I was running, and I was like, what about this? And you could, if you had a video of it, you'd have me admiring the sky and the clouds and thinking how wonderful that is. I was making pretty well no effort to achieve what I was aiming at. I don't know if I actually ever got to the end or not. It just looked like I was looking around. I was not straining to what is ahead. I was ambling at best. And I wonder if many of us in our Christian lives are ambling to the finish line. We might get there. We may not. We think we're Christians and therefore our faith and our hope is secure. Let me tell you this. There is a perseverance. A pressing on, a perseverance of faith. We can't just say, I am secure in my faith and I'm just going to hang on in there and just put it on cruise control, let it just happen, let the world go by. It's not like that. Now we're getting into dangerous Calvinism versus Arminianism and we don't want to stray into that. That's, is my hope, is my salvation secure? Well, let's not go there. But let me tell you this. Is you should work as if it's not and live as if it is. Live in the glory of a secure faith and work as if it's not, because that way you will put in the effort that's required. Some people say that Christian conferences, some like Soul Survivor, just give you an unrealistic high that you just come back down to earth and afterwards you've got to come back down to earth. I want to encourage each and every one of you to go on a Christian conference every year. Now, for some of you, you haven't been on a Christian conference for many years. I'm not running at the moment, unfortunately. Sorry if you get bored of my running analogies. I'm not running at the moment, so they won't be coming fast and furious at the moment, because I've injured myself and I'm having trouble getting better. But when I did run, to increase my stamina, I had to do this strange thing. And it just seemed totally odd to me. I talked to various people. And I, It's this. It has a strange Swedish name. It's called the Fartlek Training Program. Yeah, weird name, isn't it? But what it is simply this. If you run like you would be normally, and my normal run is a steady sort of slow, and then you get to a lamppost or whatever you're running, and then you sprint to the next lamppost, and then you just carry on, you're running. And it just seems stupid. Why do this? But what it does is it builds up stamina, and it makes you run faster and further. And you can run faster and further over a longer period of time if you do this. Now, what I would suggest as Christians that we should do is we should go to Soul Survivor. Sprint for a little run. Enjoy the joys of that. Run a little bit faster every now and then. And then settle back into your regular pace. So what I would suggest you do is that you say, okay, I'm going to read the Bible, and I'm reading the Bible every day, and I read my 10 verses or my 5 chapters or whatever it is that I read every day. And what I would suggest you do is you take a week, a day or whatever, and you say, actually, I'm going to run extra fast this week. I'm going to read 10 chapters. And rather than just pray for a quick, oh, Lord, help mum, dad, the dog, help me to feel better, all of those things, and have a quick prayer that lasts about 2 minutes. Give yourself 10 minutes of prayer. Or maybe even, if you're doing the fasting diet, I know a lot of you are doing that fasting diet, when you fast, on the fast day, pray for the whole day. Set aside a day to pray. I have to say at the moment I'm swimming, because I can't run. I know how to swim, but you know the difference between being able to swim and swimming well? It's a lot. So I've, over the last little while, been going to our resident experts and saying, how can I swim better? Last time I did this, you most probably heard this before, I asked Tony, how do you swim better? Or, you know, how do I breathe? He told me how to do it. Something missing between the telling and the doing. I almost drowned myself in the process. And even now, I'm getting back to swimming, and I took Maggie swimming, and she said, oh, it's been 11 years since you last took me swimming. But whoa, is it? And I can swim, and I swim a little bit, but I'm not really that good at it. Because, I don't know if it's because I'm a man or what, but I struggle to do my arms, do my legs, and breathe at the same time. It may sound obvious, and you may think, actually, it's very easy. And I spoke to Sarah this week. She said, just try two of them. And Megan said, I suggest the breathing is one of the two. which Sarah didn't say to me, so, you know. But it takes effort and discipline to develop. It's hard to admit that we're rubbish at something and seek help. You know, I didn't want to go and ask Sarah and say, oh, you know, you taught me this. How do I do better? You know, I don't want to admit that I'm a rubbish swimmer, that I can't swim properly. And I've got to work at it hard to get better. And this week, you know, I did 1,400 metres on this week. Earlier on in the week, I did 200 metres, and I thought I'd done a mile. And my calculation was a bit out. And I'd done 200 metres, and I was so thrilled I'd got 200 metres. That's 4 lengths. No, is it? 8 lengths. That's 8 lengths of the pool. It ain't much. But this week I did 1,400 metres. It did take me a long time. And I had lots of rest between it. But I've been pressing on, and I've been trying hard. I've been straining ahead. I've been putting effort in. I've been asking questions. How do I do this better? And do I do this or that? And how do I breathe? How do I maximize it? And then I go to the pool, and I give myself a hard time, and I say, come on, you can do another length, another length, and another length. And I push on, and I keep doing this. This should be how we should be as Christians in our faith journey. Don't give up. Don't think, oh, I know everything there is to know. I've become like Christ. We haven't. There is so much more. And it requires training. It requires education. It requires work. It requires us to strain ahead, to push on. Don't give up. Yes, that's good advice. That's my first one. But my advice is second thing. It's not my advice, it's Paul's advice. Don't give up, press on. But more than that, don't just press on. Strain ahead. Do everything you can to get there. It requires hard work, discipline, and energy. How many of you are putting in the energy to become more Christ-like? My third point, we've not arrived, therefore aim to win. Paul says, he said the bit before, and he then says in verse 13, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Let me tell you a good piece of advice. If you aim for nothing, the chances are you will achieve it. If you aim for nothing, the chances are you will achieve it. Paul didn't aim for nothing. He aimed for the win. He was aiming to win. He didn't want to come second. He wanted to win. I'm a very competitive person. I'm also not very Christ-like. And I'll tell you a little thing now. Megan's gone. I'll tell you what I did. Megan got in the swimming pool at the same time as me. She hadn't swum for 11 years. She swam and she beat me in the race in the first couple of lengths. And it was at crawl. I put a bit more effort in and I was getting better at crawl and so I could do that. She then said, let's race in breaststroke. Now I am, if crawl is bad, breaststroke, I am just absolutely rubbish at that. I haven't worked out how to do it. So if you're of sensitive disposition, please just put your hands over your ears on this one. You may not want to know this about your pastor. But we decided to race and we were in the same lane. And I think we'd gone about three strokes, and I saw her getting away. So I did an extra wide stroke, and my hand just happened to catch her foot at the time I stroke. And she then went, ah, and started to go down, at which point I managed to get in front of her in the lane. And then my strokes became extremely expansive. Our God is a great big God. And I won the race. Because there was not a way that she could get past me in that lane. Now, I'm not saying to do it by cheating and those underhand methods. But Megan and I are immensely competitive. And we will work harder and harder. If she runs 3 kilometres, I'll run 3.5 kilometres. If she can swim a length in this time, I'll swim it in faster. And she'll then do the same back. We press, we push, we strain, we do everything. But we know what it is to want to win. I think many of us as Christians, as followers of Jesus, can go for weeks, months, years without growing one iota in our faith. And you know why that is? I think we fail to recognize what a win looks like. We don't know what winning looks like or winning feels like. We really just carry on our life as, let's just live. Let's amble by. Let the tide take us. Let me tell you this. One of the greatest titles of a book that I've seen is about Watchman Nee, and it's called Against the Tide. And I love that title because that is the whole thing that we're swimming against the tide. We're going against the prevailing nature of this world and against the prevailing nature of sin. And we have to swim against the tide. If you let yourself just go with it, you will go backwards. And you will be going in the world's direction. We have to know what winning is like. We need to be pressing on, straining every sinew to get there. So what does a win look like? Let me give you 6 things to tell you what a win looks like in case some of you aren't winners. Winning is a transformed mind. Being a winning follower of Jesus Christ, we have a transformed mind. We believe what Jesus believed. Do you know what Jesus believed? If you want to be a follower of Jesus, if you want to be the best follower of Jesus there is, and that's what all of us should be, then you need to know what Jesus believed. The only way you're going to find out that is go to the Gospels and read it and find out what he believed. What was his driving passion? What did he believe in his mind? And can we believe the same things? And it's not just believe it in your mind, it's believe it in your life and live it. So the first thing is we've got to have a transformed mind. You only get a transformed mind if you start using it and are active. Reading your Bible day by day, not just reading it, studying it. I think many of us read the Bible, we don't look at it and say, well, what can this train my mind? What did Jesus think? Jesus thought this. Can I think that? I'm not sure that I do think that. I had a text this morning from my Bex. And she said, had an interesting theological discussion with my flatmate. I thought, oh, no. Texted back after a little while. It established that she had this theological discussion and the girl and her had totally different theological ideas. And I said, you didn't go and tell her and set her straight, did you? She didn't. But what is... We have to know what we believe. We have to know what we believe. And some of us believe some odd things, and we don't know that we believe odd things because we haven't been reading our Bible to find out that our beliefs have to get in line with Jesus Christ. And that's the first thing. That's what a win looks like, is when your mind is the same mind as Jesus Christ. Then you can say that you're a follower of Christ. Once you believe what Jesus believes, a transformed character. Now, this is quite something. To live as Jesus lived. If you're living wholeheartedly as Jesus lived, you just have to read the Gospels. I challenge each one of us to read the Gospels over the next little while and read them and see what Jesus did. And then say, am I Christ-like? Jesus went out to the poor and the needy. Jesus challenged the rich. Jesus cared for those that were in sin. Jesus condemned the leaders of his time when they weren't going the right way. How much of that are you doing? Are you getting involved in politics? Do you see these politicians that just go with the wind and say, oh, well, we'll do whatever you want to do in this country because it'll get us re-elected? Or do you stand and say, we have principles, godly principles, that we want this country to be run by? And we develop and get involved. That's what Jesus did. He got involved in the world and cared about it. So are you going to be like Jesus? Loving, caring, compassionate, angry, frustrated, active. If we're going to look and see what a winning follower of Jesus is like, we have a transformed character, not the person that we are, but the person that Jesus is. Three, transformed relationships. Do we love as Jesus loved? Does our heart melt with compassion? And we love with immense love. We love God and we love others. Do you really love the people that you're sitting with? You know, even 25 years of marriage on, I recognize that I really don't love Debs as much as I should. I catch myself doing things that seem loving, but I'm doing it for myself. Do you know that feeling? Let me just give you a silly example. I think it was this morning even. Sorry, Deb. It is my nature, my training, whatever, I don't know, that I get up in the morning and make a cup of tea for Deb. And I do it for myself, and I've done this most of the time for our married life. And so I delivered the cup of tea this morning. We were tired this morning. We struggled to get out of bed, and I didn't get a thank you. And I went out of the room, and I went back in, and I looked at the side of her bedside, thought, did I give her a cup of tea or not? You know, I was that tired that I thought, I haven't given her a cup of tea, have I? And I went back to check, not because I was... But I just hadn't received a thank you. And so I thought, well, perhaps I didn't do it. But then my mind got thinking. I'm thinking, was I just giving that cup of tea to Debs to feel appreciated and loved myself? Or was I giving that cup of tea to Debs because I love her passionately, and even if she never said thank you, even if she was grumpy with me, would I still give it to her and do it for her, even if she turned into a right miserable... Would I do it if every day she said, that's not the right colour? Oh, that's late. If every day she came up with some barbed comment, would I do it for her? Tell you the truth, I wouldn't. So she doesn't say thank you again. She's not getting a cup of tea. Rubbish. We've got love as God loves. Love because we love them, not because of anything else. Because Jesus loved it, not because we get something out of it. Transformed habits. Train as Jesus did. We give up on training. We don't train each other. How many training courses have you been to as a Christian? Zero. How many in the last year? Zero, I guess. Most of us don't go on any training courses. We don't go and study the Bible. We don't go to training courses. We don't try and work out how we can do better. How many of our clubs leaders have taken training in how to lead clubs? I think very little, because there's nothing of the training budget going down. There is nothing. There's many money in our budget for training, and you should be using it to the best of your ability. You should be coming, if you're a clubs leader, you should be going off to training, and you should be pushing hard for saying, I want to learn how to do clubs better because I want to serve as Jesus served. Transformed service is the next one. It's, we want to be serving as Jesus. We want to have habits that Jesus had. We want to, habits are things that you do regularly, that you do without thinking about it. We've got to think about it so that we become people that do it without thinking. And then we've got to serve. You've got to learn to train and get better at things. Most of us, we do clubs and we do it the same as we've done it always. We live our lives the same as we've always done it. If we're doing that, we are not pressing on, straining towards the goal. We've forgotten what the goal is. We've given up. We've become limp, dispassionate, careless Christians. We need to have transformed influence. We need to lead the way Jesus did. I can't imagine that Jesus ever went to a Bible study group and sat there and said, okay, what do you think? I suspect Jesus studied the scriptures day after day after day. You just see his temptation, and you see that he brings out what he must have known from Deuteronomy. He must have been studying them. He must have gone to his home group and studied with people. He must have, well, you look at Paul. Paul in wherever it is that he writes, he says, you know, I've got more reason to be proud and arrogant. I've got more reason. I've studied harder than anybody else. We need to put in the effort. As leadership, you say, I'm not a leader. We are all leaders. We are all called to influence other people. This is what winning looks like. We have a transformed mind, a transformed character, a transformed relation, transformed habits, transformed service, and transformed influence. Sorry, I've gone speeded up because I realized what the time is. Work out what the win is. If you don't know what the win is, you won't aim for it. From running, I know, I don't know if I'm going to get back to running. I'm in so much pain, so much of the time, I don't know whether I'll run again. It would deeply sadden me if I didn't. But I really have in my mind that I would like to run a 10K race. I entered one, but couldn't run because of my injury. And then I'd like to run a 20K race. And you know what you have to do that? You have to work out how to run 1K, 2K, 5K, 10K. And you get up there and you learn and you put in a training program that makes you run a little bit more every day. And so eventually you run further and faster. And it's through training. You don't find athletes sitting on their backside doing nothing and saying, oh, I'm going to enter the marathon. They work hard at it every day. You just see these Olympians and they work for the 4 blooming years to do one race. And they put in a heck of a lot of effort. And it's hard work, and it's the grind of getting up when the nights are dark, and you get up in the morning and you think, I really don't fancy getting out of bed, putting on my gym kit and running. It's wet and horrible. And so we stay in bed instead. And I use the same analogy as Paul, but I'm telling you, as Christians, we do the same. We stay in our metaphorical bed. We don't get up. We don't study the Word of God. We don't pray about things. We don't live as character as Jesus lived. And we think we can just bumble along as Christians and say, I'm a follower of Jesus, when we're not actually even following him particularly closely. And we're putting no effort at straining ahead. And I'm not preaching at you, brothers and sisters. I'm part of you. I see it in myself. Am I passionate like Paul and say, I want to know Christ? I remember when I was a younger Christian, those verses meant everything to me. I wanted with all of my heart and all my passion and all my living to be like Christ. And I've become boring and staid. And as I've got old, I've let myself get spiritually flabby. And I wouldn't know what to win look like most of the time. And I certainly don't put in the effort that requires it. Brothers and sisters, I don't. Do you? Every one of us should be serving in the church. If you're not doing something within the church, then you're not following Jesus Christ, because he served within his community. Every one of us should be leading something or another. Every one of us should be spending time studying the Bible. If you're not, then let me make this challenge. Press on. Don't give up. Strain ahead. And then maybe you might achieve the goal for which Christ has called you heavenly. During a period of significant change, it would be easy to focus on other things. But if we're not growing as Christians, then all the other things might as well get put on hold. Every one of us should be growing every day. Home group should be a hotbed of discussion and passion and yes, how can I be like this? You know, I've had this tougher week and I wasn't Christ-like in this way. Help me, pray for me. I want to be like this. Oh, did you read that? That's what Christ was like. I'm not like that yet. Please help me to get. We should be encouraging one another on to grow. Just like I talked to Jane, I talked to all sorts about my running, and I'm becoming a running bore, and you've heard it from here. You've heard me becoming a running bore because I really wanted to get good at it. And am I becoming a Christian bore where I really want to get good at being a follower of Jesus so much that I talk to everybody and say, hey, Jane, do you have any hints and tips for getting quicker? And I go to Brian and say, you know, have you got other crazy training plans that you think would make me a better runner? And I come to him and I say, Brian, have you got any other better ways of making me a better Christian? That's what we should be like. And if we don't do it during this period of change, we will die. Because without growth comes death. So Jesus, I have promised. So to serve thee to the end. Hey, musicians, this is your cue. To serve thee to the end. Not to halfway. Be thou forever near me, my master and my friend. I shall not fear the battle if thou art by my side. Nor wander from the pathway. That's to give up. If thou will be my guide. Oh, let me hear thee speaking in accents clear and still, above the storms of passion and the murmurs of self-will. Oh, speak to reassure me, to hasten or control. Oh, speak and make me listen, O guardian of my soul. Let's give generously to God, because he has given more generously than we can ever give. Let's stand and sing.